Many of you know, a few months ago, I had the opportunity to change jobs, sort of forcibly, but God made it available for me to go and be the director at Options for Women. It's a great job. I love it with all my heart, and it's just been a blessing to be a part of this. It's a pregnancy center. You know, if you're pregnant and you don't have the resources, you don't have insurance, you don't have money, you don't have means for having the baby, we'll make sure you get all of that. We'll take care of all your medical needs and delivering the hospital. We'll give you clothing, you know, while you're pregnant, and we'll even take care of you after the baby's born. We'll give you everything to set up your nursery and take care of things. So it's just been a real blessing. But I'll tell you what, the people who come to us just have a real hard time. They have hard lives. And I've been, you know, thinking about, you know, how we minister to them and what the world is like for them. About a third of all of our clients come to us drug addicted and pregnant and nothing to their name. Can you imagine what that would be like? We have undocumented people who come to us from pretty close by. We have prostitutes. We have people that are in drug and domestic violence situations. It's just terrible. And it's made me really think about my life, my problems, you know, how much of them are, you know, what they call, you know, first world problems. You know, not the stuff of, you know, our clients, but the real, you know, reality, you know, hard stuff that they face. And it just made me think, you know, I would ask you this morning, how hard is your life? How hard is it? I know as I look around the room, I know a lot of your stories. You know, being an elder, I'm privy to some of the private things that you share with pastor and the elder team. And I know that many of you have lived lives that are very, very difficult, hard circumstances. You've lived with hardship and pain, loss and grief, and you keep a smile on your face, but we know what's going on inside. And it's been hard, hasn't it? Life has just been difficult. My father had a saying, and we sometimes laugh about it in our house. His saying was, life is hard, and then you die. Yeah. But he said that all the time. Life is hard, and then you die. It's not a very positive outlook. And I'm not sure that he saw life the way that Jesus would have him to see it. But life is indeed hard. I know even believers, you and I, face great difficulty every day. We see hardship in lots of different things that happen to us and around us and in our families, and there are great challenges. And being a Christian doesn't give us immunity from all of those things. You know, some people think that when they become a believer, the world's going to change. There'll be unicorns and flowers and sunshine all the time. And that's not the way it is. We're not immune from the consequences of sin or the difficulties of living in our earthly bodies. So it is hard. These last few months have been particularly tough for our family. I think we've shared some of this. My wife was in need of major foot surgery, which she had. They had to shorten a toe. Can you imagine that? They had to break some bones in her foot, and God's given her a good recovery. There's still some stuff ahead, but she's endured pain, and we know the complete healing's coming. My wife and I both lost our jobs this year. How much fun is that? Thankfully, God blessed me with a wonderful new one, and we're really praying about what God would do with her. A couple of months ago, we found out my brother died, and really, probably the worst thing that happened to me, my cat died. He was my buddy. He was on my lap all the time for, I don't know how long do we have him, 9 years, something like that. He was my buddy. It's been rough. It's been hard. And, you know, I have friends who are unbelievers, and they, you know, I see them frequently, and, you know, a couple of them have said, I wouldn't wish your life on anyone. I disagree. I wouldn't exchange my life and all the things that have happened to me, not just in these last few months, but over time, for anything in the world. And let me tell you why. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You ever feel that way? Lord, I'm doing everything I can to be for you, and yet I still get all these afflictions. But the Bible's made it clear that if you walk in the path of righteousness, if you walk in the path of compassion, if you walk in the path of love, in the cause of liberating yourself and others from Satan, you will suffer. That's a fun message, isn't it? But my purpose in sharing that with you this morning is to put a foundation under your feet so that no matter what happens, as you endure the things that go on to you as a believer and in your life, you'll be able not only to walk in those circumstances, but to embrace it, to welcome it and say, okay, this is something that I have to understand and God will help me. Friends, if you follow the path of love, if you work in the cause of liberation from the darkness of the devil for yourself and for those around you, in whatever form that might take, the Bible is consistent and it says you will suffer. And the aim of this message, though, is to put a foundation of Scripture under your feet so that we can show you how you have the power to not just endure, not just to get through it, but to embrace suffering in the path of love until the day God takes you home. That's where we're going today. So I'm referring to every form of liberation that we can see around us from Satan. We can see liberation for the slaves of the sweatshops of greed. There are lots of those all around the world. Or the armies of cruelty where boy soldiers are forced to practice killing, sometimes on their own family. That's not the kind of suffering that we see around here very often, but it goes on around the world. Or we can talk about the liberation from sin of 125,000 children every day that are cut to pieces in their mother's womb in every country of the world, including our America, including some major cities where yesterday, the busiest day of the week for abortion, about 1 in 4 pregnancies ended in abortion. So I'm talking about every level of slavery that you can imagine, every sense that God, that Satan is trying to take over this world and put us in bondage. God wants to send you down the path of love, where you'll have to embrace suffering. But you'll know that when you suffer on that path, you'll be in his arms. You'll walk hand in hand with him. You'll know God is walking with you through every step of the way. Now, I'm not telling you that you're going to suffer because I enjoy that. But it's the truth. And Scripture's, it's all over Scripture. I say it because the Bible says it. Over and over again, it says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted one way or another. All right, so now I've left you wondering if there's any hope at all. You're ready to cry in your soup and just, you know, put your head down on someone's shoulder. Let me tell you this, that no matter what pain, no matter what loss, hurt, suffering, and so on that you have experienced, Jesus came that we might have hope. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So let's go from there. Let's look to God's holy word this morning. Would you join with me? Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. We don't preach from Revelation a lot because it's confusing and it's challenging even to regular theologians and Bible teachers. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. It's the last book in the Bible. It's about as far from Pastor Mark's Genesis teaching as we can get. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. And it says there, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Let me say that again. "And they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. Well, there are several things that are crystal clear from the book, from Revelation chapter 5. Here are just a few of them. Jesus is the key. He is the key that unlocks the mystery of history. And when the key unlocks the mystery of history and the story is told, he turns out to be the main reality of the story. So he unlocks the mystery of history, and he is the center of the story of history. That's the first thing that's clear. Here's the second. Jesus tells us that the reason that Jesus is worthy to open the mystery of history is that he was the Lamb that was slain and the Lion who conquered. It was the purpose of God. Say that again. It was the purpose of God that Jesus be a lion-like lamb and a lamb-like lion. That's clear. Third, the achievement of Jesus when he triumphed over being slain as a lamb purchased people for God, ransomed them back from the enemy. For God, from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And he made them kings and queens to God. And he turned them into priests to spend eternity praising the Lord Jesus. That's clear. That's you and me. Here's the last thing. The upshot of this achievement is that Jesus is infinitely worthy of eternal admiration. That's what we're doing here this morning. When we sing, we're not just singing because it's a fun song or we hear it on the radio. It's because we're saying things to God that we believe. You're worthy of honor and glory and blessing, God. I love you. And we're singing these songs about you. We're lifting you up and we're praising you. From every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, because of his infinite glory, we're praising God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom, blessing and might and honor and glory. He is worthy of honor and praise and admiration. Now here's another way to say it. The universe exists to display the infinite worth of Jesus. The whole world, we thought it was about us, but it's all about him. Everything is about Jesus. Even in our scripture reading this morning, we heard the white-hot worship of millions of angels and all the creatures and millions of the earth ransomed from every people group, singing the praise of God in heaven. In other words, our worship, what we do when we come together here, when we're singing to K-Love on the radio, if you listen to K-Love, or we're singing songs of praise to God, we're worshiping the King of Kings, the Lamb who was slain, the lion who conquered. The immensity of his worth is reflected in the way that we worship too. The intensity of our worship, how we sing our songs, how we pray our prayers, how we do our time with him. We were made to bring adoration to the King, and admiration for everything of his excellence, his wonder, his might, his power. And the greater your admiration, the more you spend time with God, the more you love him and show your praise and honor for him, the greater he will reveal himself to you. Now, the universe exists for the glorification of Jesus and the admiration of his people. That's you and me. It exists to display the infinite worth of the Lamb. And lest that kind of thing hang in the air as too sort of ethereal for us to handle, let's say a little bit more from the book of Revelation about this future. In the endless ages of eternity, there will be no obstacle to the greatness of our joy within the greatness of God. There are many obstacles now. How many things get in the way of our worship every day? Start to read the Bible and the phone rings. Or maybe you're like me, you start to read the Bible or you start to pray, you get all distracted. You start thinking about all the things around the day and the challenges that you're facing. Maybe there's just not enough time in the day and you're encountering huge obstacles to the kind of joy that Jesus wants to bring to you. You and I meet every day different daily huge emotional, circumstantial, satanic obstacles to our worship. But let me tell you this. In the age to come, there will be no obstacles. There will be no death, no sickness, no pain, no crying, no calamity, and best of all, no sin. And not only will there be no obstacles to the fullness and the intensity of our joy in Jesus, there will be a perfect abundance of new creative outlets for the ways that we worship him. Can you imagine the different ways that we can worship him in heaven without all the stuff that's in our way? Imagine how we can do that. We'll have a new name. We'll have a new crown that we'll be wearing. We'll have new food from the tree of life. We'll have new songs that we can't even imagine, even as good as our worship leader Rob is. There will be even greater songs for us to sing. There will be a new heaven with the glory of God replacing the sun and the moon. There will be a new earth where the lion and the lamb lie down together. There will be a new city where every cultural good that makes people love will be there. And all the misery and the sin that makes people hate will no longer exist. There will be no obstacles to our joy and to the abundance of it in our world. There will be a perfect abundance of new creative outlets for the experience of our joy in God. The number of ways that we'll be able to express our love for him will be innumerable. If you're in Christ, let me say that's a big if. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting him, that's your future. That's where you're going, and you can know it. It'll be a wonderful thing. It's the reward for being a part of his kingdom in this world. That's our future. That's where we're going. It's an everlasting life of joy, as we just said, expressed in 10,000 reasons for loving our Savior. Our admiration of the infinite worth of Jesus, with no hindrance coming from inside of us or outside of us, just maximum joy in the beauty of Christ, an eternal citizenship in a new city, a new paradise with no obstacles, and only endless outlets for your joy in the greatness of who he is. Now, what I've been doing is laying a foundation for your ability to embrace suffering in the path of love and in the cause of being liberated from the sin and the challenges of Satan. And when I say liberation, I mean liberation from the whole scope of Satan's wicked kingdom that holds so many people in many different kinds of bondage. And so there are three things to remember. This is the pattern of power to embrace suffering, the path of love for the cause of liberation. That's what this is. It's a heart your heart, my heart's treasuring joyfully the promised reward. A reward, a paradise, a new city, a new crown, a new freedom from sin, and best of all, seeing Christ face to face. Being able to express in 10,000 different ways how much we love him. A deep, deep present satisfaction in that future glorious hope. That's what we have. We can know that and look forward to that day. Second thing is that satisfaction in this Christ-saturated future can free you from fear. Who doesn't have fear in their lives? Third, that freedom from fear then releases you to embrace suffering in the cause of love, not only for yourself, for God, but for others. So again, pervasive, unshakable, soul-satisfying in the promise of a Christ-filled future. And second, the effect that it has on freeing you from fear. And third, the fruit of fearless love pouring out on your life, no matter what the cost. All right, so let's look at something else in Scripture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. This is going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 35. And it goes like this. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What happened was that they were not amazed that their property was plundered and things were taken away from them. What happened that was amazing is that they rejoiced in the plundering of their property here in Hebrews chapter 10. The question is, how did they do that? Well, the answer is crystal clear. It goes like this. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. That you have the presence of God in your life and nothing else can affect you. They had a city. They have a paradise that they can look forward to. They have a sinless future on the way. Their foundation was laid in that they had a reward that was better. It's better. In your presence, it says, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Nothing the world can offer or take can compare with that. Friends, therefore, we're free. We are free from fear. As our earlier scripture said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So how hard is your life today? It's pretty hard. Life is hard. And then you die. But in between, while that's going on, we can look forward to something amazing. Knowing that God is with us. Knowing that every step along the way, God is walking with us, helping us to meet our needs and to walk with us and to help us understand that there is a future that's brighter than we can ever imagine. Ever, ever, ever imagine. So let me close with this. It's not an accident that the greatest chapter in the Bible is Paul's effort to help us to endure and embrace suffering because of the security that we have of our future joy. Are you ready to embrace that? Because you can know that no matter what you face in this walk, the reward is there. That's the way this chapter ends. It's the greatest chapter in the Bible. I only say that because it's my favorite. Romans chapter 8, you've heard it before. It ends with that kind of truth-laden effort with the Apostle Paul, who is trying to help 60,000 people embrace suffering for the sake of love because of an indestructible hope, which is God's revelation to us in Jesus Christ. And it goes like this. Romans chapter 8 says, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died and was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here it comes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Answer, no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen. For I am sure that neither in life, nor in death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you join me in prayer?